You have your Bibles. Turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. And I'd ask you, if you will, to please stand as we read this passage of God's Word. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Speak to us through your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today I'm continuing this series that we've been doing for several weeks on God's salvation package. You can imagine that if someone wanted to give you an all-inclusive two weeks vacation package to some exotic place around anywhere in the world, I'm sure that you'd be delighted for that. In fact, Barbara and I will be glad to receive any donations if you want to. Including all, of course, your airfare, your meals, and all the expenses. That would be a dream vacation. But these last several weeks, we've been talking about an even better package deal that God has provided for us, God's salvation package. And as we have been preaching and describing about the many different facets of the salvation that God has provided for us, we've been using some great words from the Bible to describe this salvation. We've talked about incarnation, redemption, regeneration, adoption, imputation, propitiation, propagation, and substitution. Today we're going to continue in the series, and we're going to be talking about on the subject of reconciliation, another one of those great Bible words that talk about the salvation that God has provided for us. And by the way, Richard kind of did a good intro this morning in his Sunday school lesson and included, of course, on the life of David and so forth, but some wonderful teaching on the subject of reconciliation. I considered just asking him to come and do a repeat, but we'll worry about that later. But anyway, let's consider this wonderful subject. What is reconciliation? Well, first of all, reconciliation is where you have a ruptured relationship. The problem that we have as people living on planet Earth is that we are alienated from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, a wonderful verse that says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." So we have two problems of alienation here. First of all, it declares our alienation from God, our separation from God. And this is because of our iniquities, because of our sin. And then secondly, there is another alienation from God's point of view, because God is alienated, separated from us, because it says here, our sins, our iniquities have caused him to turn his face away from us. And so we have 7 billion people living on planet Earth, and we're all born into this world as sinners, and we're all alienated, separated from God. We have a ruptured relationship that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So reconciliation is always preceded by a ruptured relationship. And I read a story this week from John Claypool in his book, The Preaching Event, and he tells the poignant story about two identical twin brothers who never married because they enjoyed each other's company so much. When their father died, they took over his store and they ran it together in a joyful collaboration. But one day a man came to make a small purchase, and he paid for the purchase with a dollar bill. The brother who made the sale placed the dollar on top of the cash register, walked the customer to the door to say goodbye. When he returned, the dollar bill was gone. He said to his twin brother, "Did you take the dollar I left here?" "No, I didn't take it," answered his brother. "Surely you took it," he said. "There was nobody else in the store." The brother became angry. "I'm telling you, I did not take the bill." From that point, mistrust and suspicion grew until finally the two brothers could not work together. They put a partition right down the middle of the building and made it into two stores. In anger, they refused to speak for 20 years. One day, a stranger pulled up in a car and entered one of the two stores. "Have you been in business very long here?" the stranger asked. "Yes, 30 or 40 years," was the answer. "Good," continued the stranger. "I very much need to tell you something. Some 20 years ago, I passed through this town. I was out of work and homeless. I jumped off a boxcar. I had no money, and I had not eaten for days. I came down that alley outside, and when I looked into your store window, I saw a dollar bill on the cash register. I slipped in and took it. Recently, I became a Christian. I was converted and accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I know now it was wrong of me to steal that dollar bill, and I have come to pay you back with interest and to beg your forgiveness." When the stranger finished his confession, the old storekeeper began to weep, and he said, "Would you do me a favor? Would you please come next door and tell that story to my brother?" Of course, with a second telling, the two brothers were reconciled, with many hugs and apologies and tears. 20 years of hurt and broken relationship based not on fact, but on mistrust and misunderstanding. But then healing came. Reconciliation came because of that stranger's love for Christ. And yes, broken relationships, ruptured relationships, cause a lot of pain. And you just think about the pain of our Heavenly Father, who loves every one of us, as Judy just sang a few minutes ago about that wonderful love of God. And the heart of God is filled with pain and agony and sorrow because of that ruptured relationship. But thank God for reconciliation. For reconciliation is the restoration of a ruptured relationship. That relationship between God and man was ruptured and broken when man first sinned in the Garden of Eden. In the Bible, reconciliation refers to the change of relationship between God and man. It says that we are born into this world sinners. We are children of wrath. We are the enemies of God. But now, through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are reconciled to God. The problem of sin that separates us from God has been removed through the cross. Why do we need to be reconciled? Well, I want us to look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And read these verses, because this is one of the great passages also in the New Testament about reconciliation. So let's just read these verses. "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, as I read this passage of Scripture this week, I see five results, five reasons why we need reconciliation. First of all, this passage tells us that man is weak. It says we were without strength. And so because of that weakness, because of that lack of strength, because of our depraved nature that we have received by birth, because man sins because we can do nothing else but sin, that is our nature, because man is unable to resist sin and temptation or to do the works of righteousness which are acceptable to God. And so because of our weakness, we need reconciliation. But we also need reconciliation because man is worthless. Christ died for the ungodly, these verses say. We are rebels, we are separated from God, and in our natural state, we are totally worthless to God or to anyone else. William Barclay, in his commentary on the book of Romans, tells the story of an incident in the life of T.E. Lawrence. You will otherwise know him as Lawrence of Arabia. Many of you, I'm sure, have seen the movie Lawrence of Arabia. But he tells this story in T.E. Lawrence's life. In 1915, Lawrence was journeying across the desert with some Arabs. And let me preface this by saying that T.E. Lawrence, prior to World War I, was conducting archaeological excavations in different portions of the Middle East, primarily in Syria. But also he spent a considerable amount of time doing a survey of the Negev Desert. And so those of you who have seen the movie Lawrence of Arabia, you need to know that Lawrence was an expert on that desert. He knew where every water hole was and so on. So anyway, but he was journeying across the desert with some Arabs. Things had gotten desperate. They were almost out of food and only a few drops of water left. Suddenly, someone said, "Where is Jasmine?" Someone else said, "Who is Jasmine?" A third answered, "That yellow-faced man from Mon. He killed a Turkish tax collector and fled to the desert." The first man then said, "Look, Jasmine's camel has no rider. His rifle is strapped to the saddle, but Jasmine is not there." A second said, "Someone has shot him on the march." A third said, "He is not strong in the head. Perhaps he is lost in a mirage. He is not strong in the body. Perhaps he has fainted and fallen off his camel." Then the first man said, "What does it matter? Jasmine was not worth half a crown." Now, for your information, in current money, a half a crown, half a British crown, is equal to 21 cents in U.S. dollars. Okay? So, Jasmine was not worth 21 cents. And the Arabs hunched themselves up on their camels and they rode on. But Lawrence turned and rode back the way he had come. Alone in the blazing heat, at the risk of his life, he went back. After an hour and a half's ride, he saw something against the sand. It was Jasmine, blind and mad with heat and thirst, Jasmine being murdered by the desert. Lawrence lifted him up on his camel, gave him some of the last drops of the precious water, and slowly plodded back to his company. When he came up to them, The Arabs looked in amazement. "Here is jasmine," they said. "Jasmine not worth half a crown. Saved at his own risk by Lawrence, our Lord." And William Barclay in his commentary says that that story in the life of T.E. Lawrence is a parable. You know, a parable is an earthly story with heavenly meaning. And what we can say from that is that T.E. Lawrence recognized that every person has value, has worth, because God loves us, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And yes, it was not for good men that Jesus Christ came to die for. It was worthless men, ungodly men. Jesus died to rescue them, to rescue you and me from our eternal destiny of hell. And so, for you and me, Jesus Christ endured the temptation and assaults of Satan in order to save us. While he was here on his earthly ministry, Jesus himself said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And yet he came to rescue us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he drank the last bitter dregs of the cup and thus went to the cross and died to save a worthless soul like me, that I might be reconciled to God. Then we see that man, from this passage in Romans, man is wrong. Verse 8 says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The word sin means missing the mark. Sin means taking the wrong road. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, very familiar passage, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And I tell you this morning that outside of the loving care and leadership and convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God, and yes, the Word of God that we need to distribute to the world, outside of that, every person on planet Earth is going to take the wrong road. We're all going to miss the mark. We're all going to ultimately be separated from God. Number 4, I see here that man is under wrath. Verse 9 said, "We shall be saved from wrath through him." These verses declare that to be reconciled means to be saved from the wrath of God by Jesus Christ our Savior. We must not make the mistake of thinking that because God is a God of love and mercy, that we can ignore the Bible's teaching concerning the justice and judgment of God. In John chapter 3, verse 36, in that beautiful, important verse of Scripture, we see both the love and mercy of God and His justice and His judgment declared. Let me read that verse to you. It says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." That's plain and simple. If you believe, receive Jesus as your Savior, you have everlasting life. But the rest of that verse goes on, "And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." God's wrath grows out of his holy and righteous and just nature. And we are rebels. We have sinned against God. We have broken his law. Therefore, God must give justice what we deserve. Last of all, man is wicked. Verse 10 says, "We were enemies of God." There is a natural enmity and animosity and alienation between us and God, as Isaiah 59:2 said. Our sins have separated us from God, and our sins have caused His face to be turned away from us. because of our iniquities, because of our wickedness. When we reject God's Son as our Savior, we make ourselves a rebel and an enemy of God. Then we come to the question, who initiated reconciliation? For you have two parties involved in this relationship. There's usually one who is the offending party. In our relationship with God, we are the offending party. But who has the ability? Do you and I have the ability on our own, in our own strength, on our own initiative to begin the process of reconciliation with God? And I say no. It's impossible for man to initiate reconciliation with God. Remember, we are the rebels. We are the enemy. That truth, those facts, are proven emphatically by Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. And let me just quickly read those verses, give us a quick review of our basic relationship with God. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's who we are. That's what we are. Rebels. Alienated from a loving God. But I'm glad to declare to you this morning that reconciliation is God's unilateral act in bringing peace in his relationship with lost humanity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 18 and 19 says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him. And so these verses plainly declare that God initiated reconciliation with his enemies by sacrificing his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God's peace child that brought peace between him and lost humanity. Because Jesus bore our sins on the cross, God no longer imputes or counts our sin against us. We're reconciled to God. Who accomplished this reconciliation? Both Romans chapter 5 verses 6 through 10 that we've read this morning and 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Both of these passages of scripture make it clear that reconciliation between God and man was accomplished only through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let me just quickly give you a review of what these two passages of scripture say. Romans 5, 6 through 10. Verse 6 says, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And again in verse 10, we shall be saved by his life. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Verse 18 says, God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made become the righteousness of God in him. What great truths. If you want to be reconciled to God, if you want to be in true peace and fellowship with God, all you have to do is come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus died for you on the cross. He was dying there, bearing your sins to make peace between you and God. The oldest Christian site in Ireland is supposed to be St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin. There it is. It's a beautiful edifice, but it also has an interesting piece of history involving one of its doors. There's a rectangular hole hacked out of the center of the door. In 1492, two prominent Irish families, the Ormonds and the Kildares, were in the midst of a bitter feud. The Earl of Ormond and his family and followers took refuge in the chapter house of St. Patrick's Cathedral and bolted themselves in. However, as the siege wore on, the Earl of Kildare concluded the feuding was foolish, and he wanted to end the feud. Here were two families worshiping the same God, in the same church, living in the same country, trying to kill each other. So Kildare called out to the Earl of Ormond and pledged that he would not seek revenge or indulge in villainy. He wanted the Ormonds to come out and the feud to be over. But the Earl of Ormond was convinced that it was a trick full of treachery, and he refused to come out. So Kildare grabbed his spear, chopped a hole in the door, thrust his hand through the door, and cried, "Truce." Ormond could easily have cut off his hand, and the feud would have continued. Instead, Ormond took the extended hand, the door was opened, the two men embraced, and the feud was over. They had been reconciled. That door is still on display today in St. Patrick's and is called the Door of Reconciliation. But this morning, I want to tell you about the true door of reconciliation. Jesus Christ said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Jesus did not just extend his hand to us. He extended his whole body and his whole being on the cross as a peace offering to bring reconciliation between God and us. God paid the supreme price. He sent his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, to come to this world, to live among us, a world of sinners, to die on the cross as God's peace offering for you and for me. Jesus Christ paid the supreme price as well. He gave his life. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was not some phantom, not some spirit body, but he was flesh and blood just like you and me. He was one of us. He was dying on the cross, bearing my sins, your sins, the sins of the world in his own body, that you and I might be reconciled to God. But you see, The problem is, God, through Jesus Christ, is extending His hand to you. His hand of reconciliation. His hand to make peace. But it takes two sides to make peace. The Earl of Ormond could have rejected the Earl of Kildare's offer of peace. He could have rejected his hand. He could have cut his hand off. But he took that hand. He shook it. The feud was over. They were reconciled. And I say to you today that God loves you with all of His being. And God has given the supreme sacrifice. And today, right now, in this service, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God is extending His hand to you. But you've got to respond. You've got to respond. You've got to take God's hand. You've got to say, Father, I recognize that I'm lost, that I'm a sinner. But today, I confess to you that I believe in Jesus as my Savior. I believe He died for my sins on the cross. Through Him, I make peace today. And you can receive eternal life. You can become a child of God. You can become a friend of God. The war will be over. No more alienation. No more separation. No more doubts and fears. It's up to you today. If you're here, you never believed, you never received Jesus as your Savior. Young or old, if you're old enough to understand that you are a sinner, that Jesus died for you, I invite you today to receive Him as your Savior. Richard, would you come and lead us in our hymn of invitation? And as we stand together now, I want to have a word of prayer and commit